Welcome to the weekly podcast of Upper Room Christian Fellowship in Lincoln, Nebraska. Thank you for listening.
Well, here we are. It's after Christmas. How do you feel? Some of you are like dazed and confused. How was the gift giving? Good? Thumbs up. Two thumbs up. One. Oh, okay, you got some thumbs. The younger people, all these thumbs up over on the younger side there. Well, gift giving is kind of an interesting thing, isn't it? It's hard sometimes to give to certain people what you feel they would enjoy. And a lot of times, it depends too on how close you are with that person that matters the most. Trying to figure out, what do I give this person? Now, believe it or not, I've been told I'm hard to give for, where it doesn't make much sense to me because I just accept everything. Maybe that's the problem. I don't get too excited about too many things. What about you? How are you at gift giving, but how are you also at gift receiving? Because, see, they go kind of hand in hand in a lot of ways, especially in our walk with the Lord. Now, really, if you will, there's somebody's birthday we just celebrated, whether it really was December 25th or not, that's irrelevant. He was born. And so we celebrate it. And so what is it that you normally do on birthdays but give gifts? What is the perfect gift to give Jesus? Interesting thought. Well, we're going to find some of that answer in Scripture this morning. So if you have your Bibles, we're going to look at some wise guys. Matthew chapter 2. And if you would stand for the reading of the Word of God. Starting at verse 1. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So they said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, 'But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.' Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined with them what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search carefully for the young child. And when you have found him, bring back word to me, that I may come and worship him also.' When they heard the king, they departed. And behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them, till it came and stood out over the young child. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, fell down and worshipped him. And when they opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh." Father, we just pray as we come before you this morning, you would help us that our hearts would be open, that they would be exposed, that they would be open for the ministry of your Spirit in each of us. Bless the hearing, bless the receiving, bless your word this morning. Bless our hearts even more. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So who are these wise guys and what are they doing? Well, we don't know how many there are. I know they say three because of three gifts, but we really don't know how many there was. There could have been two, there could have been five, there could have been a dozen. We don't know. If you notice, it's after Jesus was born. Up to 2 years, they think, because that's what they'll say to Herod. And Herod goes and, well, does something very horrible. And that just goes along with Herod. Why? Because Herod also was kind of a, well, he was a very unscrupulous man. He killed those that threatened his kingship. But the Magi was actually what they were, and not kings, not three kings, it's three Magi, if you really want to sing the words properly. But the Magi, what they were, is they were from Persia, which again was around Babylon. And many believe that this is where they learned from Daniel of these scriptures. And what is the star that they're speaking of? Well, it's found in Numbers 24:17. Balaam actually was the one that prophesied this. I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob. A scepter shall rise out of Israel and batter the brow of Moab and destroy all the sons of Tamuz. So it was written in ancient scripture that Jesus was going to come and there was going to be a star. And these two put it together, or these guys put it together, that it was also speaking of the birth of Jesus. So they went and followed the star. What was the star? Was it something that they say all these alignments of planets and stuff? No, because it was shining on the child. So it was something that was mysterious and it was a miracle. But as if you will, it was like a spotlight shining on them, which makes it kind of interesting because why didn't they all come? If this light was shining, wouldn't they say, wonder what that's shining on? Now, many years ago, when I lived in California, every night you would see spotlights in the sky. No, it wasn't looking for warplanes to shoot them down. It was basically saying, hey, we have a sale. Come to the sale, whether it's a dealership or it's a show. Come see the show. But they're constantly shining in the sky. So a lot of times what you would do is you go, I wonder where that's coming from and why is it shining? And when you drove by, you go, oh, look, it's a store opening. And then you keep driving by. Not a big deal. But this was something unique and different. Why? Because the light was shining on this specific place. You would think this would have caused many people to go check it out. What do we know? Well, we do know it was about this child and his birth, announcing that the Son of God was born. Which, again, brings these guys there, these wise guys, to bring gifts. But I want you to notice something. Verse 10, look at it again. When they saw the star, after speaking to Herod, what did they do? They rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. See, when they saw it, it means to turn their eyes, their mind, their attention. This is what they were following. And when they saw it, they were extremely happy with great joy. Just because they saw the star. You know, Peter says something about this. He says, whom having not seen, you love, though now you do not see him. Yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible, full of glory. Are you rejoicing this morning that the star came? I mean the star. Oh, not the stars you see in Hollywood. Not the stars on the court or the field. No, no. The star. Not the stars in the political realm. No, the star. The king. The one was foretold to come. The one that was going to bring peace. Peace and goodwill toward man. That he was reconciling man with God. That he was going to sacrifice himself for all humanity. See, again, it always goes back to be a good gift giver. You have to look at the one that you're giving the gift to. Now, I want you to take notice of verse 11. And when they came into the house, they saw the young child. Now, again, two things. He's in a house. He's not in the barn anymore. He's a young child. He's a toddler. He's probably up to 2 years old, maybe one, but he's older. And when they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, they fell down and worshiped him. There's the key. See, worship is a word that a lot of times we just kind of mask over. But understand something. That word is very significant. Because that word in the Webster Dictionary, it means to find worth in. Pretty simple. Do you find, do I find worth in him? Because that's all what it's about in the gift giving, is finding our worth in him. That he is worthy. That we pay honor and respect and reverence to him. That's where it starts. But if you notice, they opened up their treasures, and what did they give? They gave gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And you're going, well, I have no gold. Well, let's look at this. Gold was a gift for kings. That's what it represented. And Jesus was the King of Kings. Also gave frankincense. It was a compound used for incense. It was offered in the holy place by the high priest. Jesus is our high priest. What about the myrrh? Two things. Myrrh was, if you will, an important principal ingredient to the anointing oil. What was the anointing oil for? To anoint kings, priests, and prophets. And Jesus filled each one of them. But myrrh was also used for something else. It was used for an embalming. In fact, we see this in John 19 when they were getting Jesus' body prepared. Nicodemus came, and he came with what? He brought a mixture of myrrh and aloe. Again, this pictures Christ, Christ as King, Christ as our High Priest, Christ who was going to die for the sins of the world, for your sins and my sins. Do we find worth? But you might say then, what do we give Him? Well, if you will, we can look at these things in different light. And the first thing I want you to take note of is they opened their treasures. Where's your treasure? In Matthew, Jesus said this, "Do not lay up yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be." So again, it's important for us to look at this and what is worthy, where is my heart, what do I treasure? If you will, Peter kind of helps us clarify this a little bit. He says, "Knowing that you are not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct, received by tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot." Your worth and my worth now has become understood that it's only because of the worthiness of Him that I have worth. It's what He's done, and now I come and say, "Oh, it's what He's done. He's done it all." So the treasure, then, I understand it's related to my heart. Treasure and heart. It's kind of like in our world system, too. See, I give good gifts to those that I love. I can't help it. It's kind of just a natural response, is to give. But now, let's look at each one of these things so we can also see what it would relate to us. See, gold, we always think material. Okay, God wants your gold. God's given you your gold. Anything you have has been given to you by God. Again, that's something that we have to take note of, and it's something we have to understand. That anything you do have, anything good, is from Him who is the giver of all gifts. No, this goes deeper. In fact, if you will, in Revelation, it kind of helps us to spell this out. Jesus does. See, there was a church in Laodicea that Jesus had a few things to say to them. He said to them, "I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth, because you say I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing. And do you not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked? I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. As many as I love, rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent." What's he saying? The gold that he's referring to is really, again, the gold that would replenish your heart to understand the worthiness of him so that your affection and your love and mine goes to him. So the gold, the treasure really is my heart. That's what needs to be presented to him, my heart. But not just the heart as the sense, the pumping thing that goes, that pushes the blood through your system. No, but the affection and love. God desires our love. But again, to understand that is to understand his love for us, just like we were just singing. His love for us is what motivates us. The work that he's done is what pushes us along, gives us the motive and the encouragement that his love for us is inescapable. Oh, his love for us is unfathomable. That his love for us is for each of us to grasp. And in return, what does he want? He wants our heart. He wants our love. But he also wants the willingness to give it. In Exodus chapter 35, it says this, when they came, they were giving because they gave with a willing heart. That's what God wants. He wants nothing from you if you're grudging it. Not even your heart. He wants you to give everything willing to him because you and I have discovered his worthiness. He deserves it all. He deserves my heart, my affections, and my willingness to give it all. Peter says that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it tested by fire, now be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So what is that? It's to, again, precious than gold is my faith, but again, if you will, it's a faithful heart to him. Because he's faithful. Oh, but you might be saying nothing's going right for me right now. But it didn't stop him from doing what he did. They're all against him. I can't even imagine that. It's something you and I will never be able to experience. Oh, we've been rejected. Even hurt by loved ones. But he, more than anyone else, was rejected by those he created. Oh, not just that. He was rejected by his own people. Oh, not just that. He was rejected by his own disciples. And he watched the rest of them scatter. Not only that, but he felt for a moment, period in time, and I do mean time, just a flicker, but he experienced something. He experienced something that he doesn't want anybody on this earth to experience. And you know what that is? Separation from God. Or what we call hell. I can't imagine that, but this is what he did. This is what he did for you, and this is what he did for me. And all he wants is my heart, and I know that's hard. But we're coming to grips here because, again, we're looking at him who's worthy. We see the worthiness of him. We see the worth of him. We see that he is our treasure, then these things start to fall into place. What about frankincense? See, in the first temple, it was the high priest that was the one that was to go in there. But see, that temple was destroyed, and they built another one. And what they did in that second temple is after the captivity, the service was given to the subordinate priests. They were to do it. Now, it's interesting because it doesn't say anything in Scripture why that happened, but let me give you something to think and chew about. See, the high priest came and he ministered to the people, but then when he left, he's now called us to something. He's called us as a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. See, you and I are now those priests that are to minister to the oil. Because that's what it was made for, the anointing oil. Oh, did I mention something? The incense. Excuse me. It's for the incense. The high priest was to burn the incense, and now we're called to burn that incense. Now, there's a few things to take note of that incense. In Malachi chapter 1, it says this. It says, "For the rising of the sun, even to its going down, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. In every place incense shall be offered to my name, and a pure offering. For my name shall be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts." And then the next one I will bring your attention to is in Ephesians 5:2. "And walk in love as Christ also loved us and given Him for us, an offering and a sacrifice of God for a sweet-smelling aroma." So let me break it down. So the high priest, if you will, burning the incense, it was also representing His godly character, God. His name, everything about God, His attributes, His love, His care, His dying for you, if you will, everything. And what are we called to do? To walk in that, in His love, in His sweet aroma, as His high priests, as His priests. Every one of us beckons us to come, enter into His aroma, enter into His fellowship, enter in with Him, for you are worthy because of His worthiness. To give the heart because He's given His heart. Give the affection because He's given His affection. To do the work because He did the work. So we see it's a giving of the heart. But we also see in the same way that incense. Jeremiah 17 says this, "And they shall come from all around, from the mountains and from the south, bringing burnt offerings and sacrifices, grain offerings and incense, bringing sacrifice, praise." You were doing it. I was doing it. But it's to understand daily is to put Him on the place He should be, the place of honor, of worthiness, and praise Him for what He's done. Not what you haven't gotten, for what He's already done. To be thankful for what He's done, to give Him the praise, the honor, so that all men may see that we give Him the rightful praise that He deserves. So what do I give? I give Him my praise, and that is sweet incense to Him. But something else I want you to take note of is that in Revelation it says, "Then another angel having a golden censer came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense that he should offer it with prayers of all the saints." Now that is interesting. What? Picture this now. Every time we pray, you think sometimes it's not going any further than the ceiling and it's bouncing back. And sometimes you feel like, why am I doing this? Why do I spend time in the dark? Why do I spend time trying to pray? It is the hardest thing in the world to do. Why? Because you're speaking on a phone that you can't see to a person that you don't think is listening to you. But the real reality is listen to this, and I need it too, is that it's sweet incense to Him. Every time you pray. Oh, because see, the giving is always because we look at the giver. Not for what we don't have, but what we already have been given. And then things seem a little clearer. Maybe the motivation becomes a little stronger. He does hear you. He is listening. And it's a sweet aroma to Him. Because we're getting our eyes off ourselves, off our circumstances, and onto Him. What about the myrrh? I mean, come on, that's kind of bitter, isn't it? Remember, it's anointing oil. It was not only for kings and priests and prophets. It was for all the holy vessels that you find in the temple. It's found in Exodus chapter 30, and you can read it. But every vessel and instrument that used for the temple, they would anoint with oil. And like I've already mentioned, we have been anointed with this oil. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 21 and 22, "Now he who establishes us with you in Christ has anointed us is God, who also has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee." Period. He's given it to us, the anointing of His Spirit. But the anointing that you received, it says in 1 John, you have been anointed. Oh, but I don't feel it. It's not based on that. It's based on you discovered the worthiness of Christ Jesus, that you accepted Him as your Lord and Savior. And the Lord has taken residence in you, in me, and anointed us with His oil, His Spirit. To just sit here and get lazy and fat? Nah, so much better than that. It's just as the anointed, the instruments in the temple. Paul says in Romans 6:13, "And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God." I know that sometimes we don't think this. Sometimes we feel like we're not being used or whatever. But the truth of the matter is we are all, if you will, a tool in His pouch. We're all an instrument of righteousness in His hand. And really, if you want to know, He's a master craftsman. He never makes a mistake. I was a carpenter, and I made mistakes. In fact, here, this blood reminds me of many mistakes I made, cutting myself, doing stupid things. Like, what did I do, that dummy? But He never makes a mistake. You and I, if you will, are the masterpiece in His hand. And He desires to use each of us. But it has to be according to His knowledge and His use of each of us. And see, what we do is we think, oh, like I mentioned before, you want us to come and set up? Now, I know I don't really get any of this feedback with any of you folks. I really don't. But I know of pastors have told me, of people have come up to them and says, "Yeah, I like to be used in this church. I can preach every other Sunday if you'd like me to. Or, hey, I could be part of that worship group up there. I could play a mean guitar." And we think the service is always in the front. That's not the way it works. Because see, God, if you will, there's greater judgment on us. But God sees the heart. Did I mention that? See, that's what He wants. He wants your heart. He wants you to be just humble and let Him use you, pliable in His hand, any way He sees. So that when He sees you and you do and you're faithful in what He's given you to do, He says, "Ah, that's my boy, that's my girl. I got more things for you to do, because that's what I want. I want not your ability, I want your availability. I don't want you standing up with pride and arrogance. I want you on your face saying, 'Lord, I can't do this without you.' Even setting up chairs, so mundane, it becomes hard for me, Lord. Every week I have to do this, and I can't do this in my own strength. Because in my own strength, I want to run from it. I'm bored from it." Because you know, it's human nature. We get bored. I get bored of praying. I get bored of praising. I get bored of singing. I get bored of reading the Word of God. And these are the very things that He's calling each of us to come and give us the treasure of our heart to Him and express that by finding your worth in Him. Me too. You know, it's interesting because when I do these messages, I don't know how they're going to come out sometimes. That may sound funny to you because I don't. Yes, I have an outline, but I don't know the tone of my voice. I don't know how I'm going to present it. I just come and just trust God will give me the words to say. But I say these things because so many times I say these challenging messages like this, and instead of understanding and seeing the worth of who God is, how great and grander He is, we focus on what we're not doing. We focus on how we're failing. Instead of turning it around and saying, yeah, that's all true. All right, Lord, here am I. Send me. Whatever you want me to do, Lord, I open it up to you. I present you my heart. I present it in a willing way. I want to be faithful, Lord. I want to give you the praise and the honor that you deserve. I want to be a man or a woman of prayer because I know you're listening and I know it's sweet incense to you. Let me be an instrument for you to use as you see fit rather than I keep trying to squeeze myself in something that's not for me. Because you are worthy. In you I have found my joy, my peace, my life. You gave it all. See, as we come before this new year, there's going to be challenges. It's every year. Some challenges will come, if you will, like they do so many, and that's failure. Or struggles, temptations, pain, sorrow, suffering. But that's not all of them. Some of them come with success, joy, everything going right. My boat's coming in. My ship has sailed. Whatever it is, it's going well. But see, again, that too can be, if you will, just a mirage. Because it comes down to what my heart is fixed on. Seeing success and failure as twins. Because if it doesn't refine my faith, it is useless to me. I don't care what you're going through. He loves you. I don't care your struggle. He's there with you. I don't care how hurting you are right now. He's mending. I don't care how successful you are. He's trying you. He's watching over you because His love for you is so beyond your imagination. For us, it's to find our worth in Him. Let's pray. Father, we just thank You for this morning. We thank You for the goodness of who You are. And my prayer for each of us is that we would find our worth in You. Lord, we thank You for, again, what You have done for us. We pray that each of us would focus on, again, what You have done. That our focus would be upon You. That our focus would be completely upon You. Your love, Your kindness, Your goodness, Your faithfulness. You are so worthy in Your character. You are so worthy. As we think about gift giving, Lord, we desire to lay our lives before You. Our hearts before You. Our praise, our prayers, our devotion, our affection. Yielding ourselves, our members as instruments for You to use for whatever purpose You have. And Lord, I pray for those that are struggling in whatever matter it is. Lord, help them to have their eyes fixed on You, maybe once again they looked upon the star. My prayer is that each of us would have exceedingly great joy. Be focused on you. And in turn, how simple, how easy it is to lay our lives before you. But Lord, we ask all these things and we give you this year. Give you this year, Lord, to do as you desire. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.